All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the very last Psalm, Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the very last of the Psalms. I want to read the psalm to you, and then we'll pray and get started. Psalm 150, beginning in the first verse, says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You again for the Word, and I pray Your blessings upon us tonight as we look at this great book, the book of the Psalms. And Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher tonight. Lord, there's so much material and limited time, so I pray that, Lord, You will give us a good overview of this great book and help us to see the heart in this. And Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged as we learn what we're about to learn. And Father, I pray that when we leave tonight, that we will have in our hearts the desire of the psalmist to praise the name of the Lord, just to lift up our hearts and give You praise and glory for all that You've done, for reaching down into the pit and lifting us out, saving our souls, for changing our lives, for giving us a new heart, all these wonderful blessings that You give. And Father, help us to realize what You've done for us and to realize what we have in our Savior. And Lord, may we just praise You for it. So be with us now tonight, and may the Word of God touch our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Okay, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. It is a collection of sacred, inspired, of course, inspired of God, Hebrew poems that were intended to be used by the children of Israel in the worship of God. Now, these poems were put to music, and they were, many of them, memorized by the Jews and used in any number of venues as they worshiped God. They were used in the home. They were used as they traveled from wherever they lived down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. They were used, of course, in the temple. And you'll remember that under the law, God told Moses that they were to appoint musicians, and that they were to have they had a choir, Asaph. You remember that name? Asaph was the music director during David and Solomon's time, and they had a choir, they had an orchestra, they played the music, and then as David penned the Psalms, they put the Psalms to music, and they were a very integral part in the worship of the Old Testament. We have a collection of hymns that we use today, that are in that little red book that's in front of you in the pew there, and it's called a hymnal. It's a part of every service that we have. We gather here on Sundays and Wednesdays and for special meetings, and we take that little hymnal and we sing a few of the hymns that are in there every service. We sing these hymns for a reason. There's a reason we do this. It's not just to fill time. Believe me, I could preach the entire length from 7 to 8:30 or from 6 to 7:30. Trust me, I could do that. That wouldn't be any problem. That's just a little bit more time in preparation, but wouldn't be a problem at all. But there's a reason that we don't just come in here, say a prayer, take an offering, and I start preaching. We have music. And the reason that we do is because God created us as musical creatures. He created us to have music speak to our soul. It speaks to our heart. Music prepares the heart to receive the Word of God. And we sing these songs in the hymn book for the same purpose that the children of Israel had singing in the temple, and that is to worship and to praise the Lord collectively and openly, publicly, and to let our souls express our appreciation and our love and our praise to the Lord. Now, let me stop right here and say that that singing is a very important part of any service. That's why I've taught you before there is such a thing as good music and there is such a thing as bad music. All right? Good music is obvious. Anybody can recognize good music, but bad music is also obvious, and anybody can recognize bad music. We just have it built into the makeup of who we are that we recognize good music and we recognize bad music when we hear it. Now, I know that some folks don't appreciate music as much as other folks. We know that from experience. I know that some folks can't carry a tune. I know some folks couldn't carry a tune if you stapled it to their coat. They wouldn't be able to carry it. That's a known fact as well. But everybody can sing. All right, you may not. One guy said, "Yeah, I sing in the shower and the water quits running." And I've heard some folks that sing that way. But everybody can sing. Now, the Bible does not say that we are to sing beautifully. It says we are to make a joyful noise. And I've heard some folks sing, and that's exactly what it was. It was noise. But they were singing their little hearts out. I probably have told you, I've told you everything I know in 18 years. But I had a guy that sat beside of me. His name was Mike Bell. And so naturally, in alphabetical order, we sat beside each other in just about everything. And bless his heart, loved the Lord, great soul winner, great guy. Couldn't sing a lick. I mean, couldn't sing a lick. But he would sing and throw off everybody within 20 yards of where he was standing. And he would grab that hymn book and hang on to a part of it and just throw his head back and let her fly. I mean, he would sing like you would not believe. But everybody within 20 yards has turned around going, like, what in the world is that? It hurt your ears. It really did. But he was making a joyful noise. And not everybody can carry a tune, but everybody can sing. Singing is a manifestation of joy. It is a manifestation of joy. When you burst into song, it is because you have a joyful heart. I think that the congregational singing, therefore, is important. I think it sets the tone for the service. I think if the singing completely fills the room, fills the building, and if everyone, even those who cannot carry a tune, if everyone is singing to their very best ability, it stirs everybody's heart. It moves people. Music moves people. Now, we know that's true. You go into a dentist office and there's soothing music playing, because that dentist knows that when you walk in that door, you're on edge. He knows. He's been trained in school. And the first thing they teach them is get a good soft FM station or a sound system and play soothing music to comfort people as they walk through the door. You go to a funeral home. You don't go to a funeral home and hear rap music. You don't go to a funeral home and hear country and western music. You don't walk into a funeral home and hear rock and roll music. No, you go into a funeral home and there is soft, comforting music that is being played. Why? Because music moves people. And so the congregational singing sets the tone for the service. Listen, an unsaved person walks in this auditorium on a Sunday. He's skeptical. Now, he walks in this building and he's a little wary. I mean, he's a little antagonistic. But if on the opening hymn, the music just blows him away. The music just overwhelms his soul. The music just grabs a hold of him and puts its arms around him and speaks to his heart. Listen, folks, the power of God is felt in the singing. You are closer to seeing that person moved toward the Lord once he hears the truth preached if the music has touched his heart. And that's why I just think music is so important. And that's why when Pastor Brian gets up here and announces the hymn, get a hymn book, sing the song. I mean, grab a book and sing. If folks turn around and look at you, maybe tone it down just a little, but just sing. All right? Let her rip. And you'll be surprised that there are more people that can carry a tune than can't. That's true. There are more people who can carry a tune than can't. And so the more who can are singing, then you're just going to blend in, even though you're not on key. You're just going to blend in. It's the way God made it. But the idea behind it is that everybody is to get involved. Now, we can't all get up here and preach. There's not enough time. And I'm not going to let you. All right, but we can't all get up here and preach. But we can all sing. And it's not just what goes on up here in this pulpit that God uses to touch hearts. It's the whole service. It's the congregational singing. It's the offering. It's the message. It's the special music. I mean, everything works together and speaks to the heart. And so So it's all a part of what we're doing. All right? Now, the Hebrew word for worship is really a picture word. It's a picture word. It is a word that pictures and portrays someone bowing himself prostrate on the floor in an attitude of submission in the presence of God. That's the whole idea behind the word worship. It was a picture word, and it had the idea of someone falling on his face to the floor in an attitude of submission in the presence of God. Now, that does not mean that the word worship is in every psalm. It isn't. It isn't. As a matter of fact, the word is only used 15 times in all 150 psalms. But the amazing thing is that in the 15 times scattered throughout the psalms, the focus of worship is always on the Lord. Every time. Every time it's used, the worship is always upon the Lord. The one worshiping is worshiping the Lord. The Lord is called in these 15 times by three names. In these 15 psalms, three names for God are used. All right, now remember, numbers mean something. Three is important. It's the number of completion. Okay? And so three names in these 15 psalms which have the word worship in it. The first word is the word Jehovah. It is translated in our King James Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, Jehovah. All right? The second one is the word God, just capital G-O-D, God, and that's the Hebrew word Elohim. And then there is the word Lord. And the word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, capital L-O-R-D. All right? Now, the one doing the worshiping varies. The one being worshiped never varies. But the one doing the worshiping varies. Sometimes it's an individual. Sometimes kings. Sometimes nations. Sometimes the whole earth is called to worship. And as we saw here in the last verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything. Everything should praise the Lord. So sometimes it's an individual, then kings, sometimes nations, sometimes it's everything, everything on the earth. There is a center of worship that is described in the Psalms. It is sometimes simply called the temple where God is worshiped. Sometimes it is called on the holy hill. On the holy hill. And then sometimes it is the sanctuary, like we read in this psalm, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. All right? Sometimes it is called Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Now, if you've been to the Holy Land, you know that there is a section of Jerusalem that is called Mount Zion. It is where the old city is. It is where the Western Wall is. It's where Calvary is. It's where the upper room is. That little elevation there, that little rise is there is called, it's all called Mount Zion. All right. And so specifically, God, the Lord, Jehovah, is to be, worshiped, in his, holy hill, in the temple, in the sanctuary, in Mount Zion. And then there are certain attitudes that are mentioned that the worshiper possesses when he comes to worship God. All through the Psalms, you see this. What attitude is that, Pastor? Well, how about this? Fear. Fear. Now, that's not fear. That is respect. All right, you see a policeman, first thing you do is let off on the gas. You don't fear that policeman, but you respect what he can do. All right, that's fear. Holiness. Holiness, all through the Psalms. Holiness. And then the other attitude is song, S-O-N-G. Song, singing to the Lord. Now, there is one other thing I need to say before we look at the eternal values of the Psalms. These 150 Psalms have had such lasting power and have been such a blessing to so many people because they are a collection of simple, honest, human experiences. When you read them, you can't help but see that. Everything that a person might have to face in life is covered somewhere in these Psalms. Everything that you might have to face as you go through life, you will find it covered somewhere in the Psalms. Prosperity or adversity, triumph or tragedy. There are songs bewailing sin and what sin does to the heart. There are songs that talk about the will. There are songs that talk about the spirit of man. There are songs of hope. There are songs of victory over sin and the flesh. There are psalms of despair. There are psalms that deal with the experiences that we go through in life where we are overtaken, overshadowed by the darkness that sin and this world brings. I mean, when there seems to be not even one glimmer of light, there's a psalm of comfort that can be found. Truth is, folks, it's hard to imagine any circumstance that a person might find himself in life where that situation is not covered somewhere in the Psalms. Not only that, but the Psalms, and we've looked at this on Wednesday nights back in 2010, many of the Psalms are what they call messianic Psalms, having to do with the Messiah ruling and reigning during the millennial reign of Christ. They are messianic. They have to do with the Messiah, with the Lord Jesus. So there are Psalms that are prophetic Psalms, and they look down the road and tell us what our Savior is going to one day do when He comes back to rule and to reign. So, what do you think the eternal permanent values of the book of Psalms would be? Well, in a nutshell, I think it is the way it reveals the truth about the matter of worshiping God. It reveals the truth about the matter of worshiping God. What a lot of people today call worship is anything but worship. This modern concept of contemporary worship and praise, this swaying back and forth and working yourself into a feel-good frenzy is not the psalmist's idea of worshiping God. The simple truth of the matter is, you can worship alone a whole lot better than you can worship in a group. And you want to know why we do what we do? We do what we do today because of what the disciples did in the book of Acts. Now, you find me one place in the book of Acts where they had a song and praise service. But I can show you several times where they had preaching. Why do we need preaching? We need preaching so we can learn the Word of God. We need preaching so we can get motivated to do the work of God. Okay? A lot of this stuff that is called worship today is, it's anything but. It is self-centered. It is egotistical. It is, look at me. And it has nothing to do with worshiping God. And the psalmist idea is to present the truth about worship that is found in three areas. And here they are. Number one, the psalmist reveals the conception of God, the conception of God that produces worship. All right, now let that sink in. The Psalms reveal the conception of God that produces worship. What the Psalms do is reveal to us who God is. They reveal to us who God is. And once we have a true understanding of who God is, once we get that, that automatically produces worship. It just happens. And that is the right kind of worship. That is true worship. Not something that is manufactured for the crowd. Not something that we do because, well, it's 10:45, it's worship time. No, the Psalms reveal to us God. And when you sit down and with a right heart, with a pure heart, with a hungry heart, read what the psalmist says about God, the natural reaction to that, once you get it, is to praise and worship the Lord. This understanding is revealed to us through the three names that by which the psalmist addresses God. All right, first of all, let's look at the name Jehovah. This is the name I'm going to show you now. All right, I'm going to show you this. And to show you this, we're looking at those three names. The first name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is God's covenant name. It is suggestive of the essential being of God. The idea behind this name is that Jehovah God becomes, in grace, all that His people need. Jehovah God, that name signifies that Jehovah God becomes, in grace, all that His people need. It is the name which appears more than any other in the Psalms. It is the name where God promises His provision of man's redemption through the sacrifice of Himself, through the shedding of His own blood for the atonement of sin. And folks, this is never questioned, it is never argued, but it is simply taken as a fact. The psalmist does not argue. He just states the affirmation. He just states the fact that Jehovah God, in grace, is all that we need. We don't need anything else. Everything we need is provided in Jehovah, God's covenant name. Look at, go back to Psalm 139, and I'll show you this in the Psalms. Psalm 139. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Oh, what's the next word?
Lord,
that's Jehovah. All right, that's the name we're talking about right here. That's God in the covenant. All right, the God of redemption. He said, Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, you know, it doesn't do me any good to search you and know you. I can't see your heart. I don't, you can fool me. But the psalmist here said, I can't fool you, Lord. You know me. You know I'm unworthy. You know I don't deserve your grace. All right? Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's a little sobering, isn't it? That just might keep you from you know, saying what you should not say if you just remember that God's listening. Okay? Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? In other words, how am I going to get away from God? He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Wow. Who's he describing here? He's describing the God that meets all our needs. How can he meet all my needs? Because he knows what my needs are. He's God. He's Jehovah God. Here is the psalmist stating the fact of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his immutability never changes. And the fact that it is impossible for any human being to escape from him. Go back to Psalm 23, probably the most familiar of all the Psalms. Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, the Lord's my shepherd, I have no wants. I don't need anything else. I don't want anybody else shepherding me. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Jehovah is my shepherd. And in this psalm, he celebrates God's sufficiency for the needs of man in all the circumstances of life. With the man who trusts in God eventually being perfectly satisfied with God's presence in verse 6. All right? Celebrates God taking care of me now, but then he's looking forward to God being there and taking care of him for all eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's Jehovah. Second is the name Elohim. Now this is the Hebrew word that the King James translators named God. Capital G-O-E, or D. I was looking down at my next thing. L is God in Hebrew, all right? Last time we flew to Israel, we flew on El-Al, all right? El-Al, God's Airlines. That's Israel's national airlines, God's airline, El-Al. All right, so El, that's God in Hebrew, and then Ohim, O-H-I-M, Ohim, on the end of it. That makes it plural. That makes it plural. All right, we put an S or an ES on something to make it plural. Hebrew, there are several plurals, but one is Ohim. All right, that makes it plural. Why? Why make it plural? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God is three, plural, yet one. All right, he's not gods, he's God. But yet he's three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three are one, okay? So, God, not gods, God. God is three, yet one. But several of the rabbis, this is interesting, several of the rabbis of past centuries say the main reason that they put the Ohim plural on the end of it is because God is so infinite that no singular can express his true identity. That's their take on it. The name is used to express the might and the power of God. And not just his might and power, but also the fact that he operates in power. He is, his might is not just raw power, but it is might exercised. God operates in power, if you will. And that is the perpetual reason of awe in the soul of man in his presence. I mean, think about it, folks. Here is God. Here is powerful, mighty. He can do what he wants. He's God. He can create the world. He can take his finger and carve out a river. He can put the sun in place. He can take dust and make man. Anybody want to try that? Anybody want to try that? God made the dust and then he made the man. Anybody want to try that? No, we can't. But God can. And the point is, in the psalmist's mind, if you see God as mighty and powerful, and you're just dust, you will fall and worship him. You will bow before him. I mean, as you stand before one so powerful and so mighty, how can you not do anything else but fall on your face, humble yourself, and just praise his name. All right, look at Psalm 68. I'll show you this in the Psalms. Psalm 68, look at verse 1. The psalmist says, "Let God, Elohim, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee from before him." In other words, "You little squirt, how dare you? How dare you shake your fist at God? Who do you think you are? Mercy. This is God." Look back at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Same principle, but just as it relates to us. In verse 1, God, Elohim, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. There, listen, he's God. There's nothing he can't handle. There's God. There's no problem he can't take care of. He's God. All right? And then the third one, Adonai. This one means Lord. This is the term that is used by the psalmist to signify the sovereignty of God. All right, let me show you this in the Psalms here. Go over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And look at verse 10. All right, verse 10. "For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." All right, now look at verse 10. You see Elohim? You see that? All right, then look at verse 11. You see Jehovah in verse 11? All right, now look at verse 12. "I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Glorify thy name forevermore. The sovereign God. Here we can see all three of these names put together and used in the sequence in which the name of God is revealed in Scripture. Verse 12, "I will praise thee, O Lord, my God." Folks, listen, this threefold revelation of God defines God's essential being, who God is. And the point that is made by the psalmist is that God is, in grace, everything that a man could need or want. God provides salvation, Jehovah. He works in my life with all his might and power, Elohim, and he is the Lord of all. The Lord of all. And once a man understands who God is and understands his attributes and his being, that produces worship. Wherever an individual soul, a king, a nation, a people, a race, even the whole world, comes to that realization of God, the inevitable result will be worship. It's just that simple. Now, why don't people worship God today? Well, because the devil started a campaign about 150 years ago to get rid of this. And he has been pretty successful at it. Matter of fact, he's been real successful at it. You go in the average church in America today, you won't find this. You might find some watered down perversion of this that they call the Bible, but it's not. And it takes out the deity of Christ, and it takes out the resurrection, and it takes out Elohim, and it takes out Jehovah, and it takes out the blood, no, it's not this. It's a watered down version of this. And there's no power in those. The power is in God's Word. All right? And so, men today, they don't know this God we're talking about. They don't know Him. They just don't know Him. And we wonder what's wrong with our country. Now, very quickly, we're out of time and I'm not done. Go figure. Psalms reveals God, all right? That was the first point. It reveals the conception of God that produces worship. But then, very quickly, number two, Psalms reveals the attitude of man in worship. You want to learn how to worship God? Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Read them. There are 150 of them. And so what I'm going to attempt to do is break this down in its most simplistic form. This attitude is threefold: submission, trust, and joy. Using these three names that the Psalms uses to reveal God to mankind, look at these three words. Submission. This parallels with the name of God, G, capital G-O-D, Adonai. Adonai speaks of God's sovereignty, God's supremacy, that God is above all that is. As our God, as our Adonai, certainly man should fall on his face, bow before Him, and recognize Him as God. Second word, trust. This parallels with the name Elohim. Elohim. I said a moment ago that Adonai was G-O-D. No, it's capital L-O-R-D. All right, Elohim is capital G-O-D. Elohim suggests the might and power of God. And once you realize how powerful and how mighty God is, how can you dare not trust in that Almighty God with everything you have? How can you not do that? Trust is the answer of man to God's might and strength. And then thirdly, joy. This parallels with the name Jehovah. Jehovah reveals that God became what His people need, which reveals to us His grace and His goodness. And joy is the answer of a man's soul to God's grace. All right? Submission, trust, and joy. So as you read the Psalms, folks, realize who God is, that you are reading about the God of heaven. Realize who it is that the psalmist is praising and revealing. And notice the attitude of the one doing the praising. Psalms is a hymn book, and it is a book of praise. But if we do not know and understand the one that we are worshiping, why should we worship Him? And the whole point of the 150 Psalms is that our God is worthy to be praised. Now, go back to Psalm 150 and look at that sixth verse again. When he writes 150 of these things, and he tells us who God is, and he calls the nation to worship. He finally gets down to the end and he says, phooey, just let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Because everybody that has breath ought to be praising the Lord. They ought to be. You say, but Pastor, that's Old Testament. Well, I knew somebody was going to say that. Go over to Philippians real quick. Philippians. You say, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. Yeah, we are. It's still in the Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord all-way. All the way. All way. And again, I say, rejoice. Right here in the New Testament, we find the message of the psalmist. Right here. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, right here in the New Testament is the message of the psalmist. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.